Good morning, church. You ready to dive into the scripture this morning? All right, I am too. This has been a good series, this whole idea of an unshakable kingdom that we have received and are receiving through what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross. So I'm going to be continuing in that series today. I'm going to talk, you know, as I was been preparing for this message, it's just been a little uncomfortable because the idea is, of what I want to talk about today is, why don't more people enter the kingdom? Why don't more people participate in it or experience the benefits of this kingdom that we are receiving? And so there's a lot of thoughts in that realm that are kind of sad and kind of hard to think through. And so I've just got a number of ideas today that I want to share with you about this whole concept of not entering the kingdom or not really experiencing its fullness or not participating in the way that it works. And so we're going to explore that today. I'm going to take a moment and I'm going to pray. And I just want to encourage you to not just listen to my prayer, but to actually engage with it in your heart. As you close your eyes when I pray, if you agree with my prayer, I really want to encourage you to bring yourself before the Lord as we pray this morning. Lord, we're so thankful that one of the things that you promised us was that you would send us your Holy Spirit to be with us, to teach us, to show us, instruct us, correct us, to fill us with life and an understanding of who you are. And so, Lord, I pray that every heart and mind in this room would be open to the power of your Spirit working inside. Lord, you love your children. You love every person in this room. Lord, and you're drawing them closer and closer to yourself. Lord, I pray that they would be sheep that follow you readily, that hear the call of the master in their heart and move towards you. Lord, as we learn about you, we also want to move towards you. We don't want to just fill our heads with information today, but we want to learn things that draw us closer to you. And God, really, in our own strength, we don't accomplish a lot. It's because of your grace and your power and your Spirit in and amongst us that we're able to do anything at all, really. So, Lord, we open our hearts to you today. We open our minds to you. And I pray that the truth and the power of your word would challenge us and grow us and reassure us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Our key passage for this series is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28. And the author of Hebrews has been making this argument about, hey, this old covenant of the flesh has been a difficult thing, and it's something that God has relieved us of. The new covenant is superior to the old covenant, and he talks about how on Mount Sinai, Moses receives the Ten Commandments, and it was such a terrifying experience, and the mountain was shaking, and there was smoke and fire, and people were even begging not to hear anymore because they couldn't bear the burden of what God was saying when the Old Testament law was given. But then the author of Hebrews is saying, these things have been fulfilled. Jesus has taken them to the cross, and now we have a new and living way, a better way. And since we're receiving this kingdom now, this spiritual kingdom that can't be shaken, let's be thankful. Let's worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. Reverence and awe that the God of the universe would make a way for you and I to come into a relationship with him and into his kingdom. And in that place, we're not shaken. In the natural, we're shaken. The world is always shaking. It's trembling under the weight of sin and depravity, and it's broken. And the circumstances are always challenging. People are coming against people and nations against nations and new ideas and new things all the time. And there's this chaos in the natural world. But in the kingdom of God, there is no shaking. He is solid. He is eternal. He is forever. He is secure. He is truth. He's the way, the truth, and the life. That's that kingdom. I want to be a part of a kingdom that doesn't shake. So even in my natural world, things are shaking all the time in all kinds of ways, in big picture ways and in little ways. I have little challenges to my faith and moments in my day and all this stuff that happens and my world shakes, but I'm receiving a kingdom from him that cannot be shaken. Do you want to receive that kingdom? Notice it doesn't say We are earning a kingdom that can't be shaken. We are conquering a kingdom that can't be shaken. We are forcing our way into a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It doesn't use any of those words. This is something we are receiving. Now, I could come up to you today and I could hand you a gift and you could refuse to receive it. You didn't earn it. You didn't achieve it. You simply must receive it. And that's what this kingdom is about. And it's almost too good to be true in some ways. But God loves us that much. So we have this kingdom that's available to us, something we can receive from God, but it isn't always automatically experienced. We read a lot about the kingdom in the scriptures, but it isn't always something that we can see. We don't always sense it. We're not always sure we're operating in it because it's not visible. Hebrews says we're receiving this kingdom that can't be shaken, but Jesus is also teaching that people are constantly missing it. Missing the kingdom. So many parables, you know, about what the kingdom is and what it's about, and maybe these seeds that they're planting, but they're not growing, because there's all kinds of reasons why people don't really enter into that kingdom and experience all the components of it. See, we struggle to trust that we're receiving this kingdom because we don't always see it, and we don't always understand it, but it isn't something that we can see. It's something that's within us. Sometimes we assume that if God's real and if this kingdom is real, then everyone would be receiving it. I mean, wouldn't we all just jump on board if God gave a kingdom that can't be shaken? Wouldn't everybody just do it? If truth existed, wouldn't everybody just see it? If salvation is offered, wouldn't everyone accept it? But they don't. Our participation in this kingdom requires a response from us. It's something that we receive and enter into. It's not forced upon us. Good people still miss it. You know, we have all of this information about it, and we can learn, and but we need to walk with Jesus into his kingdom. I can picture, you know, when I think of a kingdom, I think that kind of medieval castle thing. Maybe I already shared this with you. And there's a little moat around it and a drawbridge. And sometimes you stand on the outside of it at the end of the drawbridge and look at it and go, yeah, that's the kingdom of God. Well, see you later. It's meant for you to walk across that bridge into it. Look at its culture. Look at its economy. Engage with its people. Participate in the marketplace of it. You can imagine this whole thriving society within the kingdom of God, honoring God and operating according to his ways, and you have the opportunity to receive it, to enter into it. Today I want to look at a fun character in the Bible whose name is Nicodemus. We're going to be camping out in John chapter 3 today. Now, who is Nicodemus? If we put up there John chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, what does it mean that he is a Pharisee? A Pharisee would be someone who is very committed to God and to his scripture. See, the Jews had been put into exile several times. They hadn't had a prophet of the Lord amongst them in 500 years. There's a big gap from the end of the Old Testament writings to the coming of Christ. They were very strict about their adherence to these commands. They were educated. They were considered highly moral. They were passionate about preserving faithfulness to God. Maybe if we could just get all this stuff right, the kingdom will come. We've already covered some of this in previous weeks. They are deeply respected in the society of the time. These are the religious leaders of the day. You also have some Sadducees as well, but they're quite a bit different than the Pharisees. Pharisees would be the guys who are really pursuing an adherence to the Jewish laws. And they're constantly at odds with Jesus. Jesus is saying the kingdom is here, the kingdom has come, the kingdom is amongst you, but they can't receive what he's saying, and so they're constantly challenging him. This kingdom that he's talking about and the way that it's starting to happen is not what they were expecting. They were sure they were right. But Jesus has showed up and he's turning all of their theology upside down and causing all kinds of trouble. He was part of the Sanhedrin. What does that mean? He was part of the ruling council of the Jews. If you know the story of Jesus' crucifixion, he appears before the Sanhedrin. If you know the stories in the book of Acts, you know, like Peter and John, they appear before the Sanhedrin. This is the ruling council of the Jews. He's a national level leader. He's highly influential. He has responsibility for the theological direction of God's people. He's a gatekeeper for what comes in and what goes out in terms of their culture. He's probably very wealthy. Now, the Pharisees definitely have a bad rap in the New Testament. But there were some who believed. Even some of the priests believed later on. So we have to give Nicodemus credit. He's looking for the kingdom. Here's this guy who probably knows all there is to know as far as the people are concerned. And he's ruling God's people, and he's a leading figure, and yet he's still seeking. I have to commend Nicodemus for this. He wants answers. He's curious enough to seek Jesus out. Are you curious enough to seek Jesus out? In whatever circumstance you're in your life, is there something in you that wants to meet with Jesus and know more, go deeper, understand, draw closer to him? He's humble enough to ask questions. I love this about Nicodemus. You know, if with reading all the passages about the Pharisees in the New Testament, you'd think these guys are pretty arrogant and full of themselves and pretty tough guys, but Nicodemus is humble enough that he's going to ask questions. He's looking for answers. In this regard, Nicodemus is an example to you and I. He wants to know about this kingdom. So he seeks out Jesus. He comes at night. You know, a lot of people say that perhaps he came at night because he was not wanting to be seen. That's possible. It doesn't say that. Maybe he felt like this was the only time he could get a word in edgewise with Jesus. Does it come in the middle of the night? Maybe he didn't want to be around other people so he could really be honest, not have to live up to some sort of status quo in a society. But he goes to Jesus to have this conversation directly and to some extent privately. And it's one of the most powerful moments in Scripture. We don't see this story in the other Gospels. John, when he writes from a little bit different angle than the other Gospels, Gospel writers do. And there's a lot of relational aspect to what John has to say. And there's a number of things in there that we don't see in the other Gospels. Some stories like this. Now, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi," so he's acknowledging him as a teacher, "we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus knows that Jesus is from God. Jesus answered him. He didn't ask a question. But Jesus knows what he needs to hear. He doesn't respond to what Nicodemus says. He just simply says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Nicodemus is faced with this moment. What does it mean to see, to enter, to participate in the kingdom of God? How do I get there? And Jesus says, there's only really one way for you to be able to see it. You have to be born again. Now think about what this must have done to Nicodemus. Here's a guy who's done He's not done everything right, probably, but he's fulfilled all the religious checkboxes. He's gone to church Sundays and Wednesdays. Not really, he was a Jew, it was Saturday. But you hear what I'm saying? He knew all the things. He's risen in prominence and leadership. He's very powerful. And all of a sudden, he's hit with this thing that seems impossible. I can't be born again. What a ridiculous statement. Obviously, he can't possibly mean that I have to be born a second time. What kind of weird teaching is this? Nicodemus, your entire religious resume is not enough. All who you are, Nicodemus, everything you've worked for and all you've achieved, it's not enough. That isn't what gets you into the kingdom of God. There's a rebirth that has to happen in you. That had to be frustrating. It isn't your church involvement. It isn't your good moral record. It's not all the times you've served others. It's not the leadership positions you've held. It's not trusting in your religious resume. That's not enough. Those might all be good things. Maybe or maybe not. There's only one way to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus. I think Nicodemus had a hard time with this because just like us, we want to see everything through our human categories. Things we can see to believe, taste, touch, smell, all of our senses. We want it all to fit our logic and to fit all of our man-made categories. But the kingdom of God goes beyond that. It's a supernatural place. It's spiritual. It's within you. It's invisible. It's so frustrating. It doesn't fit our categories. How could I possibly be born again? If I'm thinking purely naturally, then my response would be just like Nicodemus. That's not possible, Jesus. It requires surrender, giving up control, a death of sorts, and a rebirth. See, being born again is beyond us. I mean, what did you have to do with your birth? You cried. That's about it. You didn't have any say in who made you. You didn't have any say in when you showed up. I mean, who got to choose their birthday? Nobody. It's beyond you. That's interesting. It's outside of your self-willed power. You can't make yourself be born again. It's something to be received. It's something in the Spirit that by faith we hear and we receive it and we begin to believe it and it begins to rebirth us. And the old us begins to die. Remember, we're receiving this kingdom, not earning it. We must receive it with an open hand. It's a willingness. It's a surrender. I'm surrendering to death. That's another thing you don't get to control. You don't know when you'll be called away from this place. You don't get to choose that day. Scripture says this very night your life might be demanded of you. We don't know when. We don't control it. We have to relinquish some of that control. See, with all of his religious activities, Nicodemus could control it. He could be super disciplined and he could do all the things and he could go through the rituals and he could recite the prayers and he could do all the things. But there's something beyond that. Jesus is saying, no, you got to be born again. How could that be possible, Jesus? Why do people not enter the kingdom? It doesn't fit our human categories. And so we become weak in our faith when we can't explain everything. We don't enter the kingdom because it requires a surrender, a death. We don't want to give up control. Sometimes people reject him because they're afraid they're going to lose their autonomy. Yes, you are. You're submitting to a king. This is a kingdom, meaning the central figure of that kingdom is the king. And you can submit to his authority or not. But wisdom would tell you to submit to it. And actually, it's a wonderful thing, not a burdensome thing. When we imagine a king over us, perhaps we think burdensome and slavery and loss of who I actually am. I'm just a robot and do what he tells me to. But he loves you like a child. You're his children, not his slaves in his kingdom. Really, we only have two options. Okay, when Jesus says this, all of my hope is in Jesus and his kingdom, or I have a better way. All my hope is in Jesus, that's one choice, or I have a better way. Do you have a better way? Is there a better way? Do we know of a better way? It's really very simple. We receive the kingdom that cannot be shaken, or we go our own way. It's not too difficult in that regard. And when I think of it that way, it's humbling because I'm like, man, what an arrogant attitude to have. I know better than Jesus. I know better than the one who created. I'm going to go ahead and impose my own truth onto it, onto him. I'll be the one that determines those things. But Jesus says, unless you're born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. You cannot see the kingdom of God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 2 and 4 says, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. What a magnificent kingdom concept right here. When you participate in the kingdom of God, here's what happens. The old you dies. I hate to be morbid on you, but sometimes don't you wish you could just leave this mess behind? Don't you look at yourself and go, ugh, what a wretch I am. I wouldn't mind just leaving it all behind. It's tough. It's messy. I'm broken. Yes, it is tough, and yes, you are messy, and yes, it is broken. But you don't have to literally die to leave it behind. You can, in a spiritual sense, die to the old you. Just like Jesus died and was resurrected, we stop being Lord and we go ahead and die to ourselves being king and put him in the position of king. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Such a powerful concept of being born again. Something dying and something being rebirthed. I think we're afraid sometimes, so we don't enter the kingdom because we don't want that feeling of, ooh, the old me is dying, and sometimes that's painful. Sometimes it's painful to leave the old behind. Sometimes it's painful to fight with addiction. Sometimes it's painful to relinquish control because you've lived your whole life in fear and control of your circumstances, and then to let that all go and die to that and have a rebirth into a new life, a spiritual life, not just a natural death and birth, but something that takes place in a very real way in the supernatural. And the Spirit of God then comes and lives within me and guides me in my journey. Because the old sinful me can't contain that. But the new reborn me who's forgiven in Christ receives the Holy Spirit in order to live out the life and the calling that he's got for me. Oh, wow. What a wonderful life. Why don't more people enter it? People fear the light. Don't go near the light. At this time, and this is the judgment. This is John 3:19, later in the same story. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world. Jesus has come into the world. The kingdom has come into the world. This new way, a new and living way. And people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. I think we all know what that feels like. When we've done something wrong or we've done something evil, we don't want it to be exposed. We don't want people to know. We don't want to talk to God about it. We want to keep it in the dark and protect ourselves. But I think we also know what it's like when you finally give up that battle and you just come out in the light and say, Lord, help me. I'm tired of being in the dark. I'm tired of hiding. I'm so ready to be moving on from this, whatever this is. You know what that's like. One of my children, who for now shall remain nameless, lied to us one time. Wasn't that big of a deal. Gianni just reminded me of this story. And the next day, this person came into our bedroom weeping and confessing that they had lied to us about something. Now, I think for us it was inconsequential. I suddenly can't remember what it was. It wasn't that big of a deal. But that's a great example of when something's in the dark and your conscience is violated. Paul talks a lot about having a clear conscience. Well, how do you get that conscience clear? You bring it into the light. If you have to confess your sin to someone or confess your sin to the Lord, bring it into the light that it might be healed. I think we're afraid to come into the light because we think God's going to be like, wait, what? Lightning. Oh, wait, you did what? He already knows. You're not hiding anything from him. What he's inviting you to is into his loving father heart to forgive you and lead you towards restoration, healing, overcoming. Don't be afraid to bring your life into the light. But why do people not enjoy this kingdom concept, enjoy the love of God, enjoy the fellowship with the other believers and the participants in that kingdom and operate, you know, inside those city walls, but they stand on the outside in the dark because I don't want to be in the light. I like my dark life. I don't want to leave it behind. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that they may be clearly seen, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out by God. We want to bring our lives into the light. But people fear the light. I want to encourage you, if you're afraid of bringing your life into the light, I just want to challenge you and encourage you. You serve a loving and gracious God whose mercy is new every morning. Wouldn't it be nice to have shame and guilt wiped out of your being? I hate shame. It cripples people. And we live with it. It's a self-imposed regulation. God doesn't put that on you. He washes that away from you. So come before him. Bring it to him. Let him wash it away. And let your conscience be clean. Why else don't people enter the kingdom? Well, they have assumptions about what the kingdom is or what it means to be in relationship with Jesus. You know, when you enter the kingdom, you are automatically entering into a functional relationship with the king, with Jesus. But what does it mean to really relate to Jesus? Sometimes, you know, we relate just by spiritual information. I think I talk quite a bit about this. It's the idea that knowledge is not enough. We think that relating to Jesus means knowing more about him. Yesterday was Valentine's Day. Hopefully you did something nice for someone. I unclogged the tub. I clipped the dog's nails. Anyway, that's how romantic I am. But we do know this. It's not enough to know about someone in order to love them. You have to know the someone. I could do all those things for Jannie and it'd make her happy, but if I didn't spend any of my time with her really knowing her, what good is it? It's not just about knowing about, it's knowing. So if I learn something about Jesus, the idea is that it will then prompt me to action to draw closer to Jesus. Not just fill my head with information. I love information. I love learning. It's not enough. It's never been enough. Look at all the information the Pharisees had. They had all the information and yet they missed it. Their attitude was wrong. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. In other words, it's this idea that you're digging all this information out of the scripture and it's really exciting and it's good, but then they bear witness about me. This is Jesus speaking. Yet you refuse to come to me that you might have life. So you know all the scriptures and you learn all the things, but you're refusing to come to me for that relationship. Knowledge is not enough. So when we enter into this kingdom and we're getting in this relationship with Jesus, we need to remember what one of the things that hinders some people is that they believe they relate simply through the information. I want to tell you that information is not enough. Neither is religious activity. James chapter 2, verse 19, I want to share this with you. You believe that God is one. Good, you do well. Even demons believe that and shudder. You know, demons believe in God. Does that mean they're saved? Wait, what? The information isn't enough. Religious activity isn't enough. Pharisees are a great example of this. Isaiah 29, verse 13, therefore the Lord says, these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship of me is but rules taught by men. So we think that by going through these religious activities and these religious traditions, that somehow that's relating to Jesus. And it might be that it helps you do that, but in their case, it wasn't drawing them any closer. They're just going through these motions thinking that they're pleasing God. And the religious activities becomes a substitute for a relationship with Christ. If I recite the prayer, if I go through the particular motion, if I kneel, sit, stand, pray to our fathers, all the things, if I do all those things, that will somehow mysteriously draw me close to God. Not necessarily that any of those things are wrong, but they are not a substitute for an actual relationship. They're meant to guide you to the person of Jesus. That you would know him, not just about him. That you wouldn't just be going through religious activities and motions. Here's one of the major things, and I think Jeff maybe mentioned this a little bit last week. We think that relating to Jesus is just about my personal expression. Jesus is what I want him to be. I just invent whatever is good in my own mind, and that's Jesus. It's about truth being relative. I don't really need to participate with the body of Christ. I don't really need to know my Bible. I can pick and choose what I believe out of it. Jesus is whoever I invent him to be. And so people don't really enter into the kingdom of God because they've not really submitted to the king. They've sort of invented their own idea of what it means to be loving. Be very curious how people would define love these days. Jesus offers his kingdom to everyone, but he changes it for no one. He's offering it to everyone. But he's changing it for no one. Truth is not relative to Christ. He is the truth. It's all embodied in him. And while we wrestle with what that is, it is in him, whatever it is. He doesn't adjust it to fit your ideas. Here's another thought I have for you today. It's a little bit tough. And we'll see. Luke chapter 11, verse 52. Woe to you, experts of the law, because you have taken away the key to knowledge. You yourself have not entered, and you have hindered those who are entering. Why do some people not really enter the kingdom of God and enjoy the things of God? Because other people shut the door in their face. Let me read another one. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You shut the door of the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You yourselves do not enter, nor will you let those enter who are trying to. Man, I wrestled with this week. What happens sometimes? People want the kingdom. There's something in them gravitating towards it, but other religious people in their life shut the door in their face. The Pharisees were doing this to people. What was going on here? They had their idea of what the kingdom was, and it wasn't exactly lined up with Jesus' idea, and therefore they're putting these regulations and these heavy burdens on people. If you want to be godly, you got to be like this. If you want to be close to Jesus, you have to look like this, you have to act like this, you have to talk like this. You have to fit our stereotypes of what it means. And if you don't fit our stereotypes and our paradigms, you're not welcome. That is what the Pharisees are doing to the common people. And Jesus is not having it. Keep in mind, he had a tax collector and a zealot on his team. These people don't get along. Pretty interesting. And so this sobering thought comes in my mind. Am I shutting the door of the kingdom in people's faces by my own attitude? We're called to represent this kingdom well. We're called to be a light to the world around us. We want to fully receive this unshakable kingdom. We want to represent it, not being guilty of causing others not to enter. Now, some people just aren't going to enter. They utterly refuse. But I just wonder, what are we doing? What is going out there into the unbelieving world from the Christian community that's opening the doors of the kingdom to them? Or is it rather slamming the door in their face? Forgive me if I'm just getting a little intense, but I have really strong feelings about this. Because I know that we're called to make disciples. And when we shut the door in the faces of the non-believer, how are we ever going to make more disciples? How are we ever going to reach any more nations? There's a quote by Brennan Manning. I've shared it with you before. Those of you that grew up in the 90s would remember it from DC Talk. DC Talk, anybody? Come on, don't be shy. Who is with me? Wow, we are a dying breed, I can see. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians. Now, I don't think that's probably technically true, but it's something to think about. The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, then walk out the door and deny him by their lifestyle. That is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable. How can I believe in something that's being misrepresented to me? I mean, think back. Maybe you have some history here where you believed things about God that were inaccurate. Wherever you learned them, I don't know. But now today you're like, boy, I wish I'd understood that earlier. Oh, God really does love me. I spent half my life not believing that. And now he does, and I'm amazed, right? We have these things that were misrepresented to us, whether by our own doing or the doing of other people. And I just wonder, are we slamming the door in the face of people who are trying to enter the kingdom by adopting things beyond the gospel to force people to comply to our way of life? You got to look like it. You got to smell like it. You got to talk like it. You got to wear a tie and carry around a big Bible. Whatever those kind of things would be. I wonder what it's like. Do you know what cognitive bias is? It's this idea that we, in our minds, we've already made up our minds about certain things to such an extent that we are no longer objective. So if you've made up your mind about what the kingdom of God is, and then you hear something about it, you immediately dismiss it without ever considering any truth in it. Okay, let me give you a simple example. My mom was attacked by a St. Bernard when she was a kid. She was 7 years old. St. Bernard would be like the size of a Tyrannosaurus Rex to a seven-year-old, right? And she's got scars on her arm and her leg from that encounter. Of course, my grandpa went down and took care of the dog right away. This was the good old days. Now, my mom then, I guess I won't speak for you, Mom, ended up with a cognitive bias about dogs. There's an automatic filter. Dogs are mean. In fact, one of my friends had a blue heeler that bit me all the time. And even now, we had a blue heeler in the house the other day. As soon as I walked in, I felt like a five-year-old going, that dog's going to bite me. I had an automatic cognitive bias. I'm not willing to receive any objective information. I'm automatically going to assume. Well, that's going on like crazy in our culture. An absolute cognitive bias. This is what the algorithms on your phone are doing. It knows your cognitive bias, and so it's telling you what you want to hear. And you just keep feeding it and feeding it and feeding it. Am I going to go there? Yeah, I'm going to go there. Would you imagine, just imagine if you're a non-believing person in the world today. You're sitting in your house kind of thinking there probably is a God. I'd kind of like to know more about Jesus. But who's their information? Where are they getting their understanding of what it means to be a Christian? Social media and news, are they representing you very well? Absolutely not. So when the guy sitting there watching the news thinks, in order to become a Christian, I have to become a Republican. You think that's not what they're hearing? That's what I'm seeing. That's what I'm seeing. And I'm going, we're slamming the door in the face of people who want to enter the kingdom because they won't measure up to our expectations. And that's true for the other side as well. What's love? Is that what love is? Anything goes? Truth is relative? You get to behave however you want? Well, we want to be loving. That's not love. God will tan your hide. He will. He will discipline you. We also need to do likewise. Sorry, I went there. But we have this issue where it's like we want to be standing at that drawbridge on the edge of the kingdom going, let's go. Come on. New life, transformation, leave the old behind, forgiveness of sins. You really want to change the world, bring people into the kingdom. Come on. That's what I want to see. People already have biases against Christianity. Let's not fuel them. Let's contradict them because they're not true most of the time. Let's stop thinking in generalizations and approach each person as an individual that God might be calling into his kingdom. All right, I need to wrap up. I want to challenge you to take a step today. Just take one step. If you're, hey, JR, I'm good, I'm a believer, my spiritual life's going decent, you know, maybe nothing I said today was particularly convicting to you, but I want to just encourage you, just surrender a little more. Just surrender a little more. Go a little deeper. Just a little step. You may not know what God has for you tomorrow. Just take one step deeper into his kingdom and into relationship with him. Maybe you have conviction about what I said about shutting the door in people's faces because you're so opinionated that nobody can talk to you about it. Maybe you need to repent. Maybe you need to let go of the criticism and prioritize something in the kingdom more than your own current fear. I want to encourage you, God loves you and he wants to keep transforming us. Maybe you need to turn to him and say, Lord, am I shutting the door in people's faces with my attitude? With the way I treat people, with my own hypocrisy. There's another one. There's another way we do it. We say one thing and do another. God, help us. See, Nicodemus didn't stay where he was. Nicodemus goes on to subtly defend Jesus later. And when Jesus dies, guess who's taking Jesus off the cross and burying him and wrapping his body in spices and the balms and the things? Who's doing that? Nicodemus. Nicodemus was affected by Jesus. And we see inklings here that he changed his path and his direction and his thought. I don't really know what ultimately happened. But it's never too late to take another step. Last thing I want to say is this. John chapter 3, verse 16 through 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. Some of you need to hear that today. God did not send Jesus into the world to condemn it. That is not his mission. But in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he's not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. But God, being rich in mercy. What's God rich in? Come on. We all need that. Because of the great love which he loved us. He loves us with a great love. He's rich in mercy. Even when we're dead in our sins or trespasses, we're made alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved. If you have never really surrendered your life to Christ and walked across that drawbridge into the kingdom and go, okay, Lord, it's time. You're the king and I'm not. I want to come into the light. I want to be born again. I want to begin to leave the old behind and experience that transformation. I want to stand in eternity and new creation with you when you bring that out in the world. There's no better moment than right now to do that. Surrender right now. I'm going to pray. And if you've never surrendered to Christ, you pray with me. Or maybe you just, you want to repent, you want to make a change, whatever it is, don't miss the opportunity to engage with God right now as we pray. And if you mean those words today as I pray, you surrender your life to Christ, please let me know. Let someone that you came with know. I want to hear that story. I want to hear about what God's done in your life. Let's pray. Lord, I know that you are God. I know that you're there. And I know that you're calling me. So, Lord, I want to surrender right now. I want to leave the old me behind. I want to become who you made me to be. I want to experience forgiveness. And I want to experience life, this abundant life that I read about in your word. So, God, I confess today that I need you. And I want to be a part of your kingdom. Help me take the next steps, Lord. And Lord, for any of us, Lord, that are needing to make other types of adjustments, help us be a people who represent you well, who do not make the mistake of the Pharisees and shut the door in people's faces by the way we conduct ourselves. God, I pray that your encouragement, this is serious stuff, and yet you're so merciful, and you're so gracious, and you bring joy and restoration to your children. I pray for all your children in this room today that you be restoring them, bringing joy to them, strengthening them as they continue to leave the old behind and embrace the new. Motivate them, Lord, I pray. Bless them all. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.